happen. Because if it were left up to the pastor to get stuff done, there was not enough going to get done. I mean, you know, come on. If you leave it up to the pastor to feed you once or a week or twice a week or more, if you leave it up to one person, then that's going to be a problem. So there's more that's going to be happening. And not that we don't rely on one another, but there's more that's happening. And so we're glad for the chance to say to everybody, we appreciate and love what God is doing through you. All right. It's very interesting, too, that the song and the word that came forth this morning was, let us experience more of your presence, because I already have in my notes that as I welcome you here today, family, church family, and visitors, we thank you both for being here. Church family, we give our visitors a hand. What we say when you come to a Sunday morning service with us, we say that we want you to experience the love of Jesus, the grandeur of Jesus, and at least some portion of his plan for your life. His love. His love. You need to feel his love for you this morning. You need to get a sense of how big he is. Experience the glory of his goodness. And you need to figure out, you need to hear something. We're praying and we're believing that God through his Holy Spirit is going to help you understand that there is a plan for you in part of, as part of his kingdom. And bringing that to bear in the world that you live in. That's what we want. Okay, now, a couple of quick announcements. You need to use these things, okay? I'm using them this morning. Don't forget about our impact sessions. Those are still going on. She Is Free is the name of the book that the ladies are doing. And you can still jump in on that. We can help order it for you. If you want to talk to Meredith or one of the ladies in the impact class, you can get a copy of that book, but you don't have to have a copy of the book to come and participate because it's very discussion oriented. I know because we're in the classroom next to them and we hear them talking the whole time during impact time. And they always sound like they're having a great time. For the men, we're studying the book of Galatians, so you can read it from Sunday to Sunday, and we were having different people lead that discussion as well. Ladies' Night Out is coming. It's going to be a bonfire and s'mores at Danielle Dudley's house. Dudley family, y'all knew about that, right? Just checking. Where'd y'all go? He left. Okay, it is at their house. On October the 18th, this coming Friday at 7:30. And the address is here. That's for all the ladies. Scaramare, the youth are going to go to Scaramare Victory Generation. Liberty University that's next Saturday, the 19th. So see Christian for tickets. It says that they're $10. And then prayer night is happening next Sunday at 6:30 here. Excuse me, 6 o'clock. Sorry, 6 o'clock here. And then the Fresh Life event, Sharon and Paul are out of town. They're visiting in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and saving themselves up for their big event at Mountain Lake. They're having dinner at Mountain Lake, I believe, on Saturday the 26th. All right. Now, today, I want to start again with another story. I moved my table this week, but we're still kind of staying in that same vein. We're going to still be preaching, talking, teaching from 1 John, so you can make your way there if you want. But I want to tell you a story as we get started, because stories are good. Jesus always taught stories. And this is a true story about a friend of mine who, I believe, if I'm getting it right, the details, he had a conversation with his mother late in high school, maybe early in college, so late teen years. And his mom came to him one day, and I don't remember all of the details and the reasons why she wanted to have this conversation with him. But it was a serious conversation, and she wanted to let him know something that if he hadn't heard it from anybody but his mother and his parents, it might have been something hard for him to take. And so he sat down with his mom, and his mom told him that what was a bit of a surprise, because he had grown up with his mom and dad all his life, and his mom said to him on this particular day, and I happened to be there, so I watched this and heard and listened to all of it happening. his mom said to him, "There was a time before your father and I knew with each other that your dad was previously married." And, you know, there was no, like, shocking news beyond that, but it was a shock. It was a shock to this friend of mine to hear that from his mom, who he had grown up with and had been part of his life for all of those 17, 18, 19, whatever years there were, to hear that his dad had actually been married to another lady before his mom and he had met. And so that was, it kind of took him by surprise, and he sort of waited for a moment, and then he muttered out this question: "Well, am I yours? Well, am I yours?" It rocked him. This particular revelation, it really rocked him. And she said, "Oh, yes, you're definitely ours. You're definitely ours. I just wanted you to know this. I just wanted the chance to say something to you and to make sure that you heard it from us." And again, as I said, I don't remember all of the details for the reasons why it was shared, but I remember my friend's face. I remember the sound in his voice and the question that he asked: "Am I yours?" It was a powerful moment. It wasn't terribly tear-filled, but there was a moment of a little uneasiness. It was very poignant, a very poignant moment. And my friend desperately needed in that moment the reassurance from his mother that, "Oh yeah, you're mine." How many of you have ever needed to hear from your heavenly Father, "Son, daughter, you are mine. You're mine. You belong to me." I used to tell my students that when I taught middle school. That was part of my first day of school spiel. You come in, and I just look at all the students, and I would look at them and say, "Oh, you're mine now. Oh, you're mine now." But then I stop and I tell them, "Let me tell you what that means. I'm not. That's not a threat. There's nothing about that that I mean that in a menacing kind of way. I mean, you're mine now. Guess what? What is mine, I take care of it. I take good care of it. I invest myself in what is mine. I invest my time, my talent, my treasure. I invest in what is mine. You're mine now." And there are moments when we need to hear that from our Heavenly Father. "Oh, you're mine already." But then there are moments when we really, because we have this genuine question: am I really yours? How many of you ever heard that thought? Like, am I even really saved? Okay, I did a couple of hands in. All right. Am I yours, God? Am I yours? And if you look at it in the physical way, yes, it was a poignant moment in this conversation with my friend. As I watched it, I found it pretty humorous that he would have, because, you know, it didn't affect him in that moment the same way that it was affecting me. So I found his question actually quite humorous, because there was no way that you could look at my friend and see his and know his parents and have any doubt whatsoever that, oh, yeah, they're related, all right. There's no way that there would, you couldn't deny it if you wanted to. I mean, you can look, there was just too strong a family resemblance. All right, so it was kind of funny. And there are moments and conversations between parents and children that helps to truly identify and define identities for people. And I want to talk for a little bit this morning about a conversation like that we can have with our Heavenly Father. There are moments with our earthly parents when the parents look at their children and they say to them with great conviction, like I said to my students, "You're mine. You're mine." I want you to think about this. I want to pause for a moment in the service here, because parents, if you're sitting here with your children, if you're sitting here with your children and you can look over at them right now, I challenge you, look over at them and just say, "You're mine. You're mine. You're mine." Because that's a powerful statement for a child to hear. If you're not together, if you have children and parent, you're here and they're not with you this morning, I would still like you to speak it out loud as in a whisper. You don't have to shout it, but you could even say, imagine yourself speaking to your son or daughter right now and saying to them, "You're mine. You are mine." You can say it out loud, "You're mine." And then I'm challenging you also at some point later on in this day or in the coming days to call them on the phone or look at them and get together with them face to face and just say to them, "You know what? You're mine. And I love you so very much." That can be so affirming to hear from a parent. When the child knows that they're loved, this is important. This is really important. When the child knows and loves and trusts their parent, it can be so important for the parent to say that they're loved. They look up to their parent, and they think to themselves with great love and admiration, and, "Man, I would love to be like you someday." That happens when the relationship between parent and child is very solid, and it's a great one. Some of you, you may be listening to me today and think, "Man, if my parents had told me that they were theirs, I'd have been like, put me up for adoption." And it may sound kind of funny, but the truth of the matter is that there's great sadness in that. There could be great sadness in that as well. I want you, though, this morning, I want us to reflect on this idea that our kids grow up to be like us, for better or worse. Our kids grow up to be like us. Think about what that would mean to have your child grow up to be like you. God thinks about it. He says, "I want my sons and my daughters to grow up and be like me." There are also moments for children, no matter what age. We begin to look at our own life, our reflections in the mirror, our mannerisms, and we begin to see our parents coming out in us, and then we go. There are times, yeah, that can be a good or a bad thing. That's all I'm saying. It can be a good or a bad thing. When we look and we hear ourselves for the first time say something, and it could be the sound of the voice or what you said, it was just like your mother or father, and you thought to yourself as you were growing up, "I'll never be like that." And then you had that moment when you said it, or you and you're like, "Oh, right, I am. I tried everything within me to avoid it, and I'm just like my mom or my dad." You know what I'm talking about. In the scripture passage for today, man, what we get is a way to tell. We get a way to tell whether or not, how well we're turning out like our Heavenly Father. The title of the message is, "Am I Yours?" We get from the scripture today, we get God affirming us like a good parent, affirming us by saying that we are His, and we get a very clear statement from God of how we can truly know that we are His. And if you've ever wondered that, am I really saved? Is this really happening in my life? What we get from our scripture today is a really clear way of understanding and knowing that we truly are His. And we won't have to ask God. We won't have to ask Him, "Am I yours?" We will be able to look at our lives and we'll be able to tell that we are His. Okay? And we're becoming more and more like Him. We're going to see the importance of being willing to examine our lives, to answer the question, "Am I really yours, God?" And we'll see the ways that we've got to grow and change and look more and more like our Heavenly Father. See, we didn't know that we're His. You and I need to know that we're His. And so will other people around us. The changes that happen in our lives. Let me tell you something. Other people need to know you're a Christian. And some of you are thinking, you might think to yourself, wow, I don't know. If people knew that I was a Christian when I came to church, and they also knew, they also know some other things about me. Can I tell you that shouldn't be something that we're afraid of? That shouldn't be something that we're afraid of. Because it's as great a testimony. Listen, it's as great a testimony for someone to see the change in your life, to go from what was to what will be, as it ever is for you and I to live up to a certain standard.
Amen.
Okay? So if you've messed up today, tell them you're a Christian anyway.
Amen.
Tell them you love the Lord, but don't listen. Don't look at it and be like, oh, I messed up. Everybody messes up. Yes, everybody does mess up. And you know what a Christian becoming like Jesus does when they mess up? They do better.
Yeah.
And they say, Father, forgive me. And we get to be more and more. We get to look more and more like Him. All right, Father in heaven, I come before You this morning. Lord, and I pray for this group of people, and I ask them to pray for me right here in this moment. God, we're going to read Your word. You're going to open it up to our heart and mind and our spirit, and that seed is going to find good soil. And so, God, do that very thing today. And I thank You, Lord, as I'm praying for them, they're praying for me, and You're going to make something good out of this day and this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 24. If you're not already there, I'm going to go ahead and start. You can catch up. See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and this is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children. But He has not shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in Him. Anyone who continues to live in Him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know Him or understand who He is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And I want to tell you this. To destroy the works of the devil, God is here to destroy the work of the enemy in our lives this morning. And sometimes it may be an immediate and like zap kind of destruction. And there are other times that word destroy also means untangle. And so some of us, sometimes if we were to just kind of have the work of the enemy ripped out of us, has anybody ever had a garden where you had weeds in your garden and you just went to ripping the weeds out and you actually tore up some of the fruit and the vegetable? Or that happens. The Bible talks about that. And so you think to yourself, man, the works of the enemy are in my life and I haven't been destroyed yet. The Lord would say to you this morning, He is untangling things for you.
Amen.
It may be a slower process, but He is destroying it. And He's untangling what has been happening in your life.
Amen.
Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. Here's a big key verse for today, verse 10. So now we can tell, you and I can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and who does not love other believers does not belong to God.
Amen.
Love one another. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, that's the sons of Adam and Eve, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother, Abel. Why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother Abel had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Cain was a picture of a child of the world, even though he was a son of Adam and Eve. who are sons of God themselves. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. This is very interesting. I don't have time to go into it, but pay attention and mark this down. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. And I will say this is, sometimes I've sat in church before and I felt guilty. God's greater than your guilt, you and my guilty feelings. Because guilt that leads to repentance is good.
Amen.
Condemnation is always bad. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're feeling guilty about the same old thing that you've repented from, and you are walking in open desire to be delivered from, then you got to stop letting yourself feel guilty. God's greater than your guilty feelings. Get over yourself and come to the Lord.
I'm sorry, I'm rabbit trailing here.
Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with all confidence. And we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And that's what we've been talking about, being in fellowship with the Father and he with us. We know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. Thank you, Jesus, for this word.
Amen.
Thank you. All right, I'm going to give you three ways that we can know we are God's children. It's all right here in the scripture. And the first one is lean on our Father. How do we know that we're God's children? We're going to lean on our Father. That's the first way. The second way that we know that we are children of God, he is our Father, we're going to live righteously. Lean on our Father. Live righteously. And the third way is to love believers. Okay? Lean. Live. Love. Lean on our Father. Live righteously. Love believers. First one has to do with verses 1 through 3. Leaning on our Father. We are his children when we repent of our sins and ask God to forgive us. That is all because of Jesus' sacrifice. That's it. That's the only thing that matters. Jesus' sacrifice. That's what verse 5 is talking about. I'll read it back to you again. You know that Jesus came to take away our sins, plural, and there is no sin, singular, in him. There is no sin in Jesus. Never has been, never will be. Jesus is pure. He was 100% the only one who ever lived who never made a mistake before the Lord. We believe that because that's what the Bible says. Okay? He was divine. There's no sin in Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean? Because he died, he was that spotless sacrifice. When he died, his blood forgives us of our sins. We've got to lean on that. We've got to believe that because Jesus was killed and his blood was shed, that blood is applied to our lives, there's forgiveness and cleansing because of the blood. That was spoken in the Old Testament. That's why the sacrifices had to be made. Okay? And then when Jesus came along, he was the perfect living sacrifice, the only one that God could accept for your sins and my sins. So the blood of Jesus washes. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Okay? 2 Timothy 1 and 9. So the sins are forgiven. We got to lean on that. We got to hold on to it. Can I tell you something else really exciting, too, that we have to lean on when it comes to knowing and understanding who Jesus is and how much our Heavenly Father loves us, is that we aren't just cleansed of our sin. We are new creatures. We are like our big brother, Jesus. The Bible says he's the firstborn among many brethren. And so when God looks at us, he sees his son. And what does he see when he sees his son? He sees no sin. You and I are new creatures.
Brand new.
That same old guy or woman, that same old man or woman who did whatever they had done in the past, who had that sin nature within them that committed the sins, you are new. You and I are new. We've got to lean on that. See, the blood takes care of the sins, plural, but the cross of Jesus, that cross right there takes care of the sin, the very sin nature. We're not who we were before. We're not who we were before. We are not who we were before. We got to lean on that understanding. We are new creations. We accept this. We rely on it. We lean on it and on nothing else. Not on how good we've done in the past. Not on how good our intentions are for the future. And listen to me. Listen to me. If we lean on the Father, we also, and this is really important, we never, ever, ever take the fact that God would accept us as his kids for granted. We can't. We can't. I've done that before, and I'm going to get better and better at it. I'm going to show you how bad of a mistake that is. Matthew chapter 3 talks about John the Baptist and how he was confronting the Pharisees. Okay? And the Pharisees came to him one day, and he looked at them. This is, the preacher, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, looks at the Pharisees, those good church-going people, and he says, "You snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You're nothing but a bunch of liars and hypocrites." And probably all the people that were listening to John were really amening him at that time, because he was shouting down the hoity-toity church people, okay? And the Pharisees came back at John, and they said, "What? We're not." And he said, you guys, you think you can call yourself sons of Abraham and that you're going to be okay with God because you are in the same line as Abraham. You're sons of Abraham." And what John was saying, man, you can even have, God can raise up from a rock. He can turn a rock into the son of Abraham. It has nothing to do with where you come from, and like your physical genetic heritage. It has everything in the world to do with the heart that follows after your like spiritual son of Abraham. You got to be somebody that, like Abraham, who believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. They were just counting on the fact that they were supposed to be sons of Abraham, and they were following a bunch of rules. And John looked at them and called them out and said, "Oh, no. That's not how it works." And today, you and I have to watch out, and we never take it for granted. We never take the love of Jesus for granted. Leaning on him, we count on the fact that he's done it all for us, and then we live a life that comes up to that. And the life of love and response to that kind of love. That's what we do. We don't just say, "You know what? He's forgiven me. I've got my get out of hell free card, and we're good because I said a prayer, and I listened, and that preacher, when he told me exactly what to say at the altar that day, yeah, I'm good. He said I was good to go, and guess what? You are. You're good to go forward and not to sin anymore." That's what he told. That's what he told the woman found in an adultery. He said, "Sweetheart, I love you, and I'm so glad you're here. Now go and don't do that anymore." And I guess what? When you do sin, when you do sin, I'm still here to love you. I'm still here to love you. And I'm in the process of changing. I'm in the process of changing who you are into looking more and more like me. And that's what leaning on Jesus is. That's what leaning on Jesus is. We never take it for granted. God isn't just after kids who are named after. He is intent on teaching his kids to take after him, to change them into becoming like him. He's going to help make that possible by letting us know where we can make improvements. When's the last time God said, "Look, you allow God to look at your life, you and I look at it, allow him to look at our life and say, I really need you to clean that up right there." And I don't mean, I'm not talking about like anything necessarily bad. I'm talking about like, how many times you lose your temper with your dog every week. I mean, I'm trying to pick something really that you'd be like, "Yeah, that's not a big deal. It's a dog." Can I tell you that the Bible says to do away with sins of the flesh, like rage and malice? If your dog is the one getting kicked because you're mad at your wife, that's still a sin. I'm just saying. We live righteously. That's the second way we know that God's telling us to live righteously. We know that we're children of God. That's verses 4 through 10. Can I tell you that we are able to stop sinning? You need to know that you are able to stop sinning. You need to know that. You and I also need to know that we are expected to stop sinning. We are able to stop sinning. We're expected to stop sinning. Let me tell you this, perfection is not what we can reasonably expect in this lifetime. So thank you, Lord, for grace. Understand what I'm saying. Perfection is not what we can reasonably expect in this lifetime. It's not what God is asking of us. What he is asking is that we stop making a practice of sinning, like he says in verse 9. Okay? What's a practice of sinning? A practice of sinning is making allowances and excuses for letting the same old sins keep us in bondage. That's practicing the sinning. God came. He's come to set you and be free. We don't want to continue to walk around in the same bondage that we've been part of. He's come to set us free. He did that. Making a practice of sinning is also never asking God to show us what. A practice of sinning would also be failing to ask God what else needs to be worked on. When's the last time that you and I stopped and said, like David did, God, search my heart. And if there's any wicked way in me, show me what it is and lead me in the way everlasting. That's part of our daily opportunity to become a child that looks like Dad. That looks like our Heavenly Father. And we think, I went through today and I didn't beat nobody up. And I didn't. And that may be a good day for you. If that's where you're coming from, that's awesome. Thank God for that. But if you and I have been kind of walking with the Lord for a while, and a good day for you is you get up in the morning and you spend time with Jesus, and you go to bed at night, and you say, now I lay me down to sleep, and whatever other prayers you say before bed, and that's you, guess what? There's still a time between morning and night when you can say, you and I can say to the Lord, God, what else would you like me to work on today?
Amen.
What else? Because I really, man, I love you, and I appreciate so much the love that you've shown for me. Show me what else, because I'm going to live righteously. I'm going to look more and more like you. Why? Let me ask you a question. Why do you think, and just keep your answers to yourself right now, this is not Wednesday night. If you want to talk back to me, come on Wednesday night. This is not really, Sunday morning is not the interaction time, all right? But why don't we know, why don't we realize when Jesus loves us enough to tell us what to do and what not to do? Why aren't we able to recognize it? And if he does tell us what to do or what not to do, why don't we like it when he speaks up and says it? In other words, let me put it real simple. Why do people get mad if they get called out for doing something wrong? And you know we do it. How many of you had a parent, a boss, point out something that you did wrong, and you're like, I know that, but I'm just going to get mad at you anyway. Your spouse. Yeah, that's right. Why do we get mad when things are pointed out that we're in places that we need to get better? I don't have a good answer for that. Except that we need to work on it. I want to take a minute and I'm just going to do this really fast. Imagine the scene in the Garden of Eden if God had only punished Satan. Think about this. You got a picture. All right, so God shows up. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. And God shows up, and this is what Genesis chapter 3 tells us. God came walking in the garden, and he can't find Adam and Eve on that day. And because they're hiding. They ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and immediately their eyes were opened, and they knew they had made a mistake. And so God comes walking and looking for them, and he calls for them, and Adam responds, here I am. He says, I'm hiding because I am naked. And God said, how did you, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat? And Adam does this famous, well, she made me do it. And Eve says, well, the serpent talked me into it. And so God, you got to imagine this. God is getting everybody together. And I was going to plan on pulling everybody up here to stand in here. But God pulls everybody together. You got to imagine like an Adam and Eve on the right, and God in the middle, and Satan over here. And they, he's talked to them. He's talked to his kids. God has talked to Adam and Eve. And I love this. Imagine this with me. He's talked to Adam and Eve, and man, he knows, God knows that his son and his daughter have really, really, really messed up. And they start to point the fingers of blame, and like a good dad, he turns and he looks at that, the one that he had kicked out of heaven, the one who had the audacity to say, I will ascend to the throne of heaven and everyone will worship me like they worship God. I'm going to be like God. And he looks at that tormentor of his son and his daughter. He pronounces that curse over him. He looks at him and he says, just like it says in Genesis chapter 3, he says, and I'm going to paraphrase it just for the sake of drama in this moment. Who do you think you are? What have you done to my beloved son and daughter? You couldn't have heaven, so you thought you would corrupt earth and rob them of it. Now you're out of here. You will crawl on your belly the entire existence, the rest of your entire existence. You will eat dust. And let me tell you something. Not only have I had it with you, but I am going to raise up a seed from these two over here. You thought you were going to wreck them, but I am going to use their child. I'm going to use the one that comes from them, and he is going. You're going to strike his heel. You're going to try and take him out, but he will crush your head. Now get out of my sight, because you thought you could destroy my son, my daughter, the one that I love so very much. Get out of here. Get out of my sight. And Adam and Eve, Satan slinks off. Adam and Eve are over here on the right, and they're starting to feel a little bit better. Dad defended him. Yeah, get him, Dad. Get him. He messed up. Yeah. And you've got to imagine, if you've ever had this happen, your parents, you know, because they're not going to let you. I hope your parents are going to stand up for you. I hope you're going to find that your parents stand up for you. I hope you will also find this. They don't allow you, your parent, they love you enough not to allow you to get away with what's wrong. Because God turned around this way when Satan was gone. And he said, come here. Sit with me. I can imagine God sitting down and Adam and Eve, one on his right and one on his left. And he said, I can't believe you let him talk you into believing that I was holding something back from you. You didn't think that I would let you experience all. You thought that being like me, you thought I would withhold that? You were created in my image. I will give you everything that you could possibly need to be like me. You don't have to believe anyone else, a lie from anyone else. But because you did, I need you to learn something here. You chose, and now you know the consequence of this. It was sin. Sin leads to death. And Adam and Eve watched. It's not in the Bible, but he had to have seen it. And I know that they saw the result of it because God had to slaughter two animals. He said, put skins on them. He gave them his covering. They tried to cover themselves with plants, and God shed blood of animal, and he covered Adam and Eve, probably with the blood of that animal, that very animal on that day. He said, I won't forgive you. I'll forgive you, but you can't stay here. You can't stay here. Daughter, you're going to love your husband, but he's going to rule over you. It's going to hurt when you give birth to children. Son, you're going to work so hard, and the ground is going to produce a lot of thorns for you. But let me tell you something. I already said it to Satan. you don't worry, because I've got a plan in place. It's not a backup plan. It's the same plan I've had from the beginning. And living righteously, I will bring forth that seed. I will bring forth the seed from you too. And you will walk in victory, complete and total victory. God corrected Adam and Eve in a loving, firm way. He provided not just for their victory, but ours, yours and mine, through the coming of Jesus. In that moment of correction, he also provided for their redemption. Because redemption is good, or correction is good like that. We've got to be willing to receive the correction of the Lord so that we can be spiritually formed into his image. We got to be willing to receive any correction that the Lord has to give us. And the last thing that we know, the last way that we know that we are children of our Heavenly Father is to love believers. Last week, we talked about not having love of the world, but instead of having love, God's love for the world. And this week, we see in the scriptures that one of the ways we can measure how much we belong to Jesus is how much we love his church. How much we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the scripture is very plain. We see that love demonstrated towards other believers is shown with compassion, always, and sacrificially helping others who are in need. It's very clear. It's very plain. Those are things that are very plain. Can I also tell you that there are some things that might not be so plain about how we're to love believers? And they're contained in that example of Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. I'm just going to be very quick, and I'm going to tell you, stop harboring. One of the ways that we can love God's church and his people is to stop harboring bad feelings toward the church.
Amen.
Stop bad-mouthing other Christians. Stop bad-mouthing God's beloved to the point that it negatively affects our becoming like Jesus. Cain was angry with Abel because God accepted him. And there was probably a lot of bad talk. We too often have bad things to say about the church because we've been hurt at church. And I'm the first one to apologize. If somebody has gone to me and said, man, this hurt me in church, I feel it is my responsibility as a pastor to say, I, on behalf of so-and-so, I repent. I'm sorry you got hurt in church. I'm sorry if the pastor hurt you. And so I understand that. But if you and I want to look like our Heavenly Father, we've got to get so far past that that we don't allow it to that hurt and that anger towards our brothers and sisters, God's beloved. See, that's what he calls the church in Ephesians chapter 5, the bride of Christ. She's my beloved. And if you and I get so caught up, then we will never, ever, we won't be able to love our fellow believers, and we won't be able to look like our Heavenly Father. We must not speak poorly of God's church. We also must not hate her by refusing to care for her. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Quoting back from Genesis 3. He was ignoring his responsibility to love his brother. And as much as we need to love and forgive our brothers, guess what else we need to do? We should never stop saying and doing all that God leads us to say and do so that his church becomes closer to that spotless, wrinkle-free perfection that is also promised in Ephesians chapter 5. In other words, we don't overlook it when things happen in church that shouldn't be happening. Hello? Amen? Church people?
Amen.
Because guess what? That is surely, we're going to love, so we're just going to overlook that. Come on. That's weak and cowardly. Now, we got to do it in the right way. We got to do it in the right way. But we can't allow stuff to go unchecked, uncorrected, because neither of those things is loving. It is unloving and downright hateful to look at somebody and say, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not coming back to church, to any church, because that church down the road messed me over something fierce. That is unloving towards the bride of Christ. And it's not doing anything but hurting you and keeping you from developing into the son or daughter who looks like their Heavenly Father. That's dangerous. And it is downright hateful to see somebody doing something, know it's dangerous, and be too chicken to tell them to get it straight according to the word. That is hateful. It is unloving. You and I would never say, here's the lighter, go have fun, to our kid. If something is dangerous and ready to burn and hurt, no, please don't do that. Please stop. A believer with hate in their heart, it's plain today, a believer with hate in their heart towards another believer is no better than a murderer. If we don't love the church and our fellow believers, or even, listen to me, even ourselves as part of the church, enough to speak loving words of life and encouragement, then we are going to kill off the growth that God wants to see in us. So in other words, speak life to your brother and sister. Love on them. Tell them how great they are. That's great. And listen to me carefully also. If we don't love the church and ourselves and our fellow believers enough to uphold the standards of righteousness that Jesus exemplified in his life and explains and teaches in the Bible, then we will also kill off the life of God that is developing in his kids. How does a good father love his kids? How does a good father love his kids? Worship team, come. I've gone a little over today, and I'll ask your forgiveness. But a good father loves his kids, kind of like he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 9. It says this: have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure his divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who's never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, should we not submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? God wants to answer questions today about our parentage from his perspective. And somebody in here needs to hear him say today, you are mine. You need to hear the Heavenly Father speak over you. You're mine. I want you. I love you. I claim myself as your own. And even more importantly, you probably need to hear him say, I see myself in you. I see myself in you. And some of you, you may be so far away from God at this very moment, you may be thinking to yourself, there is absolutely no way he would look at me and see himself. The one who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He would say to you, I see myself in you. You don't see it yet, and it's a ways off, but I am telling you, I see myself in you. God also wants to answer questions about our parentage for us so that we could say, some of us, you don't just need to hear it from your father, you need to say it for yourself. I am his. He is my father. He wants me. And I am beginning by faith, if nothing else but by faith today, I am beginning to see the likeness and the image that I was created to have. His likeness, his image in me. I'm beginning to see that. Stand up. Everybody stand up. If God's shown you some way today that you're not displaying, I'm going to ask the prayer team, Don, Joy, Meredith, Becca, would you come? If God's shown you today that there are ways that you're not displaying a strong family resemblance to your Heavenly Father, maybe you've not been leaning on him. Maybe you've not been living the righteous life that he had intended for you to live, or you're not loving other believers the way that he would have you to do. You need to receive that understanding. If he's shown that to you, receive that understanding as his love for you. He corrects us because we're his kids and because we love, he loves us. If he doesn't discipline us, And if we don't submit to that discipline, then we're not becoming children of our Heavenly Father. Be His this morning. As the song is sung, just come on up here. Just come on up to the altar.